We turn, please, to the book of James. Last chapter. James chapter 5, verse 17. Elias, Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruits. Trust the Holy Spirit will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. The biggest problem you have up here is that you've got a clock on that wall there. I think you ought to take it down. At least I'm not like the church who wanted a new preacher, and they heard about one that didn't preach very long. They decided that's the kind they wanted, and they went to hear him, and he preached for 15 minutes. So they asked him to come and be their preacher. First Sunday, he preached for half an hour. They said, we're going to have to watch this fella. Next Sunday, he preached for 3 hours. So they had a meeting of the deacons, and they asked him to explain himself. Well, he said, the first time, he said, when you came to hear me, I had just had all my teeth out. And he said, my gums hurt terribly bad. He said, I couldn't speak for more than 15 minutes. And he said, the second time when I was with you for the first time, he said, I just got my new dentures, and they didn't fit very good. And they hurt. He said, I could only preach for half an hour. They said, we want to know about this time you preached for 3 hours. Well, he said, I'm sorry about that. He said, I got my wife's teeth in by mistake. Now I'm going to have to apologize to half the congregation. I'm awfully sorry. I told that story up in a church in New Jersey some couple of years ago. I didn't know they had a women's liber in the meeting. She came up and took me apart piece by piece afterwards for telling a feminist joke. And I can assure you she had her own teeth in. That's my way of getting back at her. I tell about her everywhere I go. Tonight I want us to drop in at the royal palace in Samaria and listen in on a little conversation that's going on in the breakfast nook. Jezebel is in a particularly dangerous mood. And her husband Ahab comes down for breakfast, and he knows he's in for trouble. She's got all her war paint on. And she looks at him across the breakfast table, and she says, I've got something to tell you, Ahab. He says, say on, my dear. And she says, your God is dead. He's as dead as Goliath of Gath. And I'll tell you something else, Ahab. I killed him. The thousands of Israel today bow the knee to Baal. Baal's altars crown 100 hills in Ephraim. 850 prophets of Baal and of the groves preach the death of Jehovah from the crest of Carmel to the mountains of Moab. And your people, Ahab, celebrate his death in the lustful and licentious rites of Baal. About that time, there's a disturbance just outside. And a man comes brushing past the guard. He's a man with a fiery eye. He's a Melchizedek amongst the prophets, without beginning or ending of day. He appears suddenly upon the sea. He fixes his fierce eye upon Ahab. And he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no rain these years, but by my word. And as suddenly as he came, he went. And the days went by, and the months passed, and the heavens became as brass. And for 3.5 years, there was great tribulation in the land. As the sun scorched black the fields, and men tightened their belts and perished with hunger. And except those days had been shortened, there had no flesh been saved in Israel. I'd like to find out, wouldn't you, how Elijah knew that the Lord God of Israel was a living God. Well, you see, he proved it. He proved it personally. And he proved it publicly. He proved it personally by personal exercise. Bible says concerning Elijah that he was a man of like passions as we are. You know, these Old Testament giants were not made of some other kind of clay, made of the same kind of stuff as us. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. I take it there were days when he got out of bed on the wrong side, came down and felt like kicking the cat across the living room. Don't suppose you ever feel like that. I do sometimes, except we don't have a cat. Man of like passions as we are. There were days when Elijah felt like shouting hallelujah. There were days when he was down in the dump. Seemed that everything was going wrong, and everybody was against him, and nobody cared, and God himself didn't care. Man subject to like passions as we are. But he prayed. And that's probably the difference between us and him. Alexander White, in his great book on Bible characters, tells us that Elijah learned how to put his passions into his prayers. And he would take heaven by storm. And he learned by personal exercise that the God of Israel was a living God. He prayed. When he prayed, things happened. That's how he knew God was a living God. Well, anybody can find that out. same gods hasn't changed a bit. When was the last time, I wonder, that we personally had a definite answer to prayer? We prayed for something and God answered in an unmistakable way. We just have to bow our heads and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. He proved it by personal exercise. He also proved it by personal experience. And during this particular period of Elijah's life, you see him sitting down beside a brook, and then you see him sitting down beside a barrel, and then you see him sitting down beside a boy. And in each of these experiences, Elijah is proving personally that the Lord God of Israel liveth. He's a living God. You see him, first of all, beside the brook. Beside that brook, he was going to prove that God was a living God in the commonplace. Nothing more ordinary and everyday and humdrum than the way that Elijah lived during this period of his life. That's what life is made up of for the most part. Ordinary things. Doing the same old things every day in the same old way. You get up in the morning and you come down to work and you happen to tell your wife 15, 20 years ago that you like porridge and you've had it every day ever since. Porridge for breakfast. And you get in the same old car and drive down the same old street and wrestle with the same old traffic, go to the same old job and you do the same old things and meet the same old people. You come back home at the end of the day and it's the same next day and the day after that, the humdrum, the ordinary, the commonplace. You can't prove God to be true and living in the commonplace. You won't prove him anywhere else. There was nothing more dull and drab and uninteresting than the way that Elijah lived during this period of life. He was sat out beside a brook. Well, that might be fun for a few days with a fishing pole in your hand. Wasn't much fun for Elijah. There was nobody to talk to. There was no newspaper. There was no television. There was no news. Nothing ever happened. Today was exactly the same as yesterday. Yesterday was an exact replica of the day before. Just the humdrum, the ordinary, the every place, sitting down beside a brook. But you see, if there was something very ordinary about the way Elijah lived, there was something very extraordinary about the way he was fed. Every day was a miracle. He'd get up in the morning, he'd go down and wash his face in the brook. He'd kneel down beside that little babbling brook and he'd raise his hand toward heaven. And he'd say, dear Lord, for what I'm about to receive, I want you to know that I am devoutly thankful. And then he'd look up and sure enough, they were coming. Little flock of birds coming up over the distant horizon. They were ravens. They'd paid a visit to the baker's shop. They'd paid a visit to the butcher's shop. They even knew which was the kosher butcher in town. And twice every day they fed Elijah bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and every single day was an absolute miracle of God's supply. And you see him proving God in the commonplace beside that brook. That's how he knew that the Lord God of Israel lived. He proved it in the humdrum, everyday, ordinary affairs of his life during this period. Matter of fact, you know, he was absolutely in the will of God doing nothing. Now, we got the idea that you can't possibly be in the will of God unless you're doing something. There's times when God doesn't want you to do anything. He said, go hide yourself. Because he wanted to teach Elijah that away from people in the ordinary affairs of life, with nothing exciting happening, that God was still very much alive in his life. See, improving it by personal experience at the brook. And then one day God said to Elijah, I've got a change for you. Well, Elijah knew it had to come because he'd noticed something rather interesting the last few days. The brook was drying up, and that was an answer to prayer. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain, and when it didn't rain, the brook dried up. Incidentally, that's very often the way God answers our prayers. He answered Elijah's prayer very imperceptibly. That brook didn't dry up in 10 minutes. When he looked at the brook this morning, it didn't look very much different than the way it looked yesterday. And it didn't look very much different than it did the day before. But when he looked at the brook today and thought what that brook was like 2 weeks ago, he said to himself, I think this brook is drying up. And by the brook dried up altogether. And God said to Elijah, all right, Elijah, it's time for a change, and I want you to get up, and I want you to walk right across the length of this land. I want you to see what your prayers have done to people. And I want you to go up to the country of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, because I've commanded a widow to sustain you there. Elijah thought to himself, that sounds a lot more interesting to me. A widow. Sure hope she's nice looking. Well, I know he said that because he was a man of like passions as we are. He wasn't made of any different kind of stuff than us. So off he went. And by and by, when he got clean across the country, up to the country, Jezebel's country, that was her father, was Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. When he got up there, he was looking around for this widow. And he sees some poor old soul out there. She obviously desperately poor. She got a little boy hanging on to her skirt, and she's picking up a couple of sticks, and Elijah goes up to her and says, excuse me, ma'am. Do you know any rich widows round here? Says, I'm a preacher. God told me to come up to this part of the world because there's going to be a widow to look after me. And the widow looked at him and said, yeah. She said, I know about that. That's me. She says, mister, I'll tell you, I've got a room you can have upstairs in my little place. But I can't promise you any breakfast, and I can't promise you any lunch, and I can't promise you any supper. She said, I've got a handful of meal in a barrel. And I'm picking up a couple of sticks and I'm taking it home and I'm going to make a little fire and I'm going to take that handful of meal out of the barrel and I'm going to mix it with a little bit of water and I'm going to make a little cake for me and my son. Now we're going to die, but you're welcome to the place. Elijah said, make me a little cake first. He said to her, in the name of God, me first. You see, that's the way it's got to be, isn't it? God always says me first. You remember when the Lord Jesus was here, The fellow was going to be a disciple. And he said, I'll be a disciple, Lord, but suffer me first to bid farewell to them which are at home. Me first. Jesus said, you can't be a disciple. Another fellow was quite eager to be a disciple. He said, he said, let me first bury my father. Me first. Jesus said, you can't be one either. And so you see, he looked at this little widow woman and she says, me first. I'm going to make a little cake for me and my son. And Elijah says, oh, no, no. He said, all backwards. It's me first. God first. He had proved God to be a living God in the commonplace beside the brook. Now he's going to prove God to be God in the crisis. Beside that bell. It would have been quite easy for God to do for that widow what he did for another widow in the days of Elisha. God could easily have filled that barrel up to the top. He could have said to that widow, go around, rustle up all the barrels you can lay your hand on, fetch them over here, and I'll fill them all up. In fact, I'll make you a wealthy widow. Didn't work like that. Handful of meal in a barrel. Elijah says, me first. And she dips down into the bottom of that barrel and she comes up with the scrapings in the bottom of the barrel, a handful of meal in the barrel. And the miracle was that was not enough just only for her and her son, but for the prophet. But there's nothing left. Christ. Come lunchtime. She says, I don't know what you're going to have for lunch, mister. She said, why don't you see if there's anything left in the barrel? She says, not nothing left in the barrel. I took it. Why don't you look and see? She dug down and there was a handful of meal in that barrel. Come supper time, she says, I don't know what you're going to have for supper, mister. Sure enough, a handful of meal in that barrel. It all depends whose hand is full, doesn't it? So happened it was the hand that holds the prairies. Handful of meal in a barrel. And there, by that barrel, every single meal, an absolute crisis experience. Prove God to be a living God. And then there was the boy. Sat down beside that little boy, and as he looked at that little boy, he said to the widow, he says, I think your boy's sick, ma'am. And she took the little fella on his knees and rocked him back and forth, and suppose she took him off to the doctor and got some medicine. The little fella got worse. By and by he died. She turned on the prophet. She says, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Kind of a preacher are you anyway? All you've done is remind me about my sin. He never said a word about sin. My sin, she said, my son. Prophet looked at her. He said, give me thy son. Now there's a tremendous lesson in this, you know. Nowadays there are so many of God's people, God's dear people. They got children. Those children are dead in trespasses and sins. Far from God, don't care about God, got no interest in God.
brought up in the Sunday school, brought up around the family altar at home, and absolutely no interest whatsoever in God. None. Dead. Don't hang on to some childhood conversion. They're dead. In trespasses and sins. Here was a woman, she had done everything that a mother's love could do for that child. Everything. And now he was dead. And she finally admits it, that she's dead, that he's dead, and he's beyond a mother's love, and that there's nothing, nothing that a mother love can do anymore for that little boy. That's where some of us are, isn't it? Done everything you can think of for that boy. Done everything you can think of for that girl. They're dead, have no interest in God, don't care about God, don't care about His Son, don't care about His Word, don't care about His people. Don't care about Mum and Dad or their God or anything else. Why don't you admit that they're dead? Need to be saved. And you get desperate about it. The prophet looked at her, and when that woman had come to an end of herself and had done everything that a mother could do, and now realized that this son was beyond a mother's love and beyond a mother's help, the prophet said, now it's my turn. You give me your son. Let God go to work in that situation. She handed over her dead boy to God, to the prophet. She said, you see what you can do. I can't do any more. I can't do any more for that boy. There's nothing else I can do for that boy. He doesn't listen to his mother. He doesn't listen to his father. Let God take over. He took that
little boy up to his bedroom, up those rickety stairs, and he laid that boy upon his couch. And he did something very extraordinary indeed. I used to wonder about it. Puzzled me for a long, long time. He climbed on top of that corpse, and he put his cheek against the cold, dead cheek of that dead boy. He put his hands against the hands of that dead boy. And there, upon his bed, was the corpse of that little boy, and he put himself right on top of that corpse. And he did it three times. Why do you think he did that? Well, you see, he did that for the simple reason that Elijah was the great prophet under the law. And the moment he touched that little boy to carry him upstairs to his bedroom, under the law, he was disqualified. He was unclean. And so what he did, he put himself before God on the corpse of that little boy, and he said, oh God, there's absolutely nothing that law can do for this boy. When are we going to learn that? You see, in our homes with our kids growing up, we can command obedience, and we ought to command obedience, and we ought to expect that within the four walls of our house, we are going to be obeyed. But you can't legislate holiness. You can expect obedience in your own home, but you can't legislate spiritual life. You can't command your children to be holy. You can't compel your children to love God. The law can't do that.
And so he deliberately disqualified himself and the law for being of any use in this situation. And he said, now God, if anything's going to happen, it's got to be of grace. Because law can't do any good. And you tried legislating holiness and it doesn't work. It's only grace works, you see. In a situation like that. He put himself before God on the ground of grace. And he said, now God, here's a situation far beyond a mother's love. Here's a situation far beyond any preacher. No preacher can do anything about this. It's up to you, Lord. Step in grace, and work a miracle.
By and by, that widow sitting down there heard the old stairs creaking and groaning, and she looked up, and sure enough, here was the prophet. Got a little boy sitting up in his arms. And he says to that woman, he said, see, thy son liveth. Thy son liveth.
But not, you see, until she got to an end of herself. And not until the preacher got to an end of himself as well.
So you see him proving personally that God is a living God. Proving it by personal exercise. Proving it by personal experience, by the brook, by the barrel, by the boy, in the commonplace, in the crises, and in the calamity. So now he's ready to prove it publicly.
You remember that tremendous story written so wonderfully by the Holy Spirit into the sacred page of how Elijah gathered the false prophets and that wicked King Ahab to the crest of Carmel. And you see him now, he's going to do three things. You see him, first of all, exposing error, and then you see him explaining truth, and then you see him expecting blessing. First of all, you see him exposing error. He summons Ahab and the people and the false prophets of the Syrian cult of Baal to a mass meeting on the crest of Carmel. And when they're all there, he makes them a proposition. He said, we are going to find out whose God is God, yours or mine. Now he said, you fellas, you build an altar. You can have prime time. You can have the morning. You can have the meridian sun. You can have the afternoon. You can have the burning heat of the day. You can have the best time. And you call upon Baal. And the God who answers by fire, he's God.
They did. They built their altar. They set their ox upon the altar. They began to dance around the altar. They lashed themselves into a fury. They whipped themselves up into a frenzy. They cut themselves with their lances. They spoke in tongues. They danced around the altar. They called on God. They babbled away and prophesied, and nothing happened. And Elijah stood back and made fun of them. He says, you men, why don't you shout a little louder? Maybe he's on his vacation. Or perhaps he's having his afternoon siesta. What's he doing? He's exposing error.
Very un-American thing to do.
Isn't it?
I mean, everybody should be allowed to have his own belief, and you don't interfere with somebody else's beliefs. That's very un-American and very unbiblical. Very biblical to interfere when a man's eternal destiny is at stake and he's the victim of a false cult. You have to expose error. That's part of your job. Remember some years ago when they had the World's Fair in New York City? Preacher went into the New York World's Fair, and he was walking around and he saw the Christian Science Pavilion. Now you know what Christian Science is. It's a religion founded by a woman by the name of Mary Baker Eddy. And she taught some rather ridiculous things. She taught that pain was not real. Well, I mean, I've often thought the quickest way to disprove that was kick one of them in the shin. Reminds me of the little limerick. It says, there was a faith healer from Deal who said, although pain is not real, when I sit on a pin and it punctures my skin, I dislike what I fancy I feel. She also taught that death was an error of mortal mind. That there was no such thing as death. Well, Mary Baker Eddy died in December 1910 at the age of 89 from a combination of pneumonia and old age. And she's buried in a tomb in Mount Auburn Cemetery in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And you can go and see her tomb. So much for that. But they still propagate all these lies. Well, this preacher fellow went into the Christian Science Pavilion at the New York World's Fair, and the lady behind the desk, she said, can I do something for you? He said, yes, ma'am, I'd like to speak to Mary Baker Eddy. Woman be dead for 50 years. And the lady said, well, I'm very sorry, but you can't. Oh, he said, is that right? He said, look at his watch. He said, when's she going to be in? I'll come back. She said, she isn't going to be here. Well, he said, I must have come the wrong day. He said, I come all the way up here from Florida, and I particularly wanted to see Mary Baker Eddy. I suppose I'll have to come back. He said, I'm going to be back in New York again later on this year, and I want to stop by the pavilion. Could you tell me when she's going to be here so that I can arrange my next visit to be here when she's going to be here? She said, she isn't going to be here. Why? He said, I can hardly understand that. He said, you must have spent a lot of money putting up this pavilion, and Mary Baker Eddy is not even going to be here. She said, that's right. Well, he said, could you give me your address? I'd like to go and call on her. She said, I can't. Well, I could give you her address. You wouldn't want to go and call? No, she says, I can't do that. He says that she got a phone number. I'd like to speak to her on the telephone. She said, no, I can't do that. And you know, finally he backed her in a corner and she finally blurted out, she's dead. And this preacher man looked at her and he said, you bet she's dead. She was a wicked old woman. And she's dead all right. You know what he was doing? Exposing error. I heard that story, and I told it to the student body at Moody Bible Institute shortly afterwards. And I was going up to the 9th floor of Cole Hall one day on the elevator, and a student got on about the 2nd floor, and he recognized me. He said, hey, do you know what I did the other day? I said, I haven't any idea. He said, I went into a Christian Science reading room, and I asked to speak to Mary Baker Eddy. I said, what happened? He says, a woman looked at me and she said, you've got to be kidding. And so Elijah, you see, as they danced around that altar and cut themselves and went through all their religious performance, he stood back and he laughed at them and made fun of them. Because he was exposing error. And that's part of our job. And then you see him explaining truth. When the sun was setting, the shadows were lengthening, and the sun was finally dipping beneath the distant horizon of the western edge of the Mediterranean Sea, Elijah built an altar for the Lord, and he put the wood upon the altar, and he put the ox upon the altar, and then he called for 12 barrels of cold water and poured all that over the altar. Why do you think he did that? Why do you think he went through all this performance of killing an ox and putting it on the altar and all the rest of it? I'll tell you why. Because in just a moment, he was going to call upon a God who is a holy God and who is a consuming fire to answer by fire. And there was that holy, holy, holy God before whose face the shining seraphim hide their wings. And there was that people in all their sin and all their apostasy and all their wickedness. And he was going to ask God to answer by fire. And when the fire fell, it fell on the sacrifice and not on the people. Between that wicked people and that holy God, he put Calvary. Fire fell on the sacrifice. Explaining truth, you see. It's not enough to expose error. You've got to explain truth. You've got to bring the cross before the people.
Last of all, you see him expecting blessing. He said to his servant, said, God's going to bless his people today. He looked at Ahab. You know, Ahab was the king. And he, you know, in Israel, of course, king was supposed to be a pastor. I know you don't like that word. It's a perfectly good word. Supposed to be a shepherd. That was God's ideal of a king. That's why he chose David, called a man after his own heart. You watch David go down into the valley of Elah. He carries the shepherd character with him right down into the valley. God's ideal king was a shepherd. Supposed to be a pastor to the flock. There was Ahab, wicked man, leader of God's people. And Elijah looks at him, he says, I'll tell you what we're going to do, Ahab. He said, we're going to have a prayer meeting. Are we going to ask God in a few minutes to pour out such a blessing on this people as we've not seen for years? I think you'd better go on home. Why don't you get out of here? You're just in the way. You're just a nuisance around here. Go on home. Imagine talking to one of the elders like that. Some of them need to be talked to like that. Been standing in the way of progress and blessing in their particular assembly for years. Why don't you go on home? You're no good at this business. Don't know God. You can't pray. We're going to ask God to bless, and you're just a nuisance. Get out of here.
And then he said to his servant, he said, now, you and I, he said, are going to go into a holy partnership for blessing, and we're going to watch and pray. Are you going to watch? And I'm going to pray. And I said, I want you to go up to the top of the hill, and I want you to watch, and I'll stay down here, and I'll pray. And you can see Elijah, he gets down on his knees, he pulls his mantle up over his head, he raises his hand toward heaven, and he begins to pray. He's hardly got started breaking through in prayer before the servant comes running down the hill. He says, Elijah, Elijah! And I said, yes, yes. He says, nothing's happening. He says, go again. Happened 7 times. I don't wonder Elijah left this fellow behind the next chapter. Take a good look at that servant. I don't know any man in the Bible who was more exercised about blessing than him. Up and down and up and down and up and down the crest of Carmel. 7 times, tremendously exercised about blessing. Do you ever know a man in all the Bible who was more exercised about blessing and less expectant? When was the last time we had somebody saved in our assembly? You know why they don't get saved? We don't expect anybody to get saved. So God gives us what we expect. Nothing. And I get into churches all across this country where every Sunday they expect somebody to get saved. And they do. No matter who's preaching. People get saved. Because the people are expecting blessing. They make an altar call expecting a blessing. I know sometimes it's overdone. And I sometimes, I've been in places where they put on a bit of pressure, which they haven't. But at least they're expecting something. I think it'd be better to be expecting something, don't you, to be a little bit too eager? But not to expect anything at all? Last of all, you see, the great prophet himself. You look at him pray. You listen. Do you know what he said when he asked God to open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing so that there wouldn't be room to receive it? Do you know how to pray like that? Would you like to learn how it's done? Do you want to hear what Elijah said? Well, God won't tell you. Because he doesn't leave the key of heaven lying around for anybody to pick up. If you want to pray like Elijah, you've got to live like Elijah. If you want to see results like Elijah, you've got to pray like Elijah. But he broke through in prayer, and by and by you could see he had his hand upraised, and by and by there was a cloud. And what does it look like? It looked like the fingers of a man's hand. Elijah's upraised hand had left its print upon the heaven. By and by that blessing came. Tremendous outpouring of blessing, such as they hadn't seen amongst God's people for years. Proving publicly that the Lord God of Israel liveth. Because he had proved it privately, in personal exercise and personal experience, in the commonplace, in the calamity, and in the crisis. Shall we pray? Father, we ask you tonight as thy people to forgive us for our lack of real concern about lost people, our lack of expectancy that you're going to break through and move and save people in our midst. Forgive us, Lord, for our complacency and for our dull acceptance of the lost condition of our children, the children of thy people. We still think there's something we can do. We ask you, Lord, to teach us these lessons. We might say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And see you move and work and bring glory to yourself and